Good morning, and this is a historic day. It's the last day of the last time that the Kansas Navigators are sponsoring this Glenary Conference, what I understand. So it's a historic day, and we're all a part of it. A wife was watching as her husband's waist was being measured for a suit that he was being fitted for, and she said, "It's amazing to think that a Douglas fir with the same circumference would be 75 feet tall." The man was not overweight, he was just under tall. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we look to you through your Holy Spirit to teach us. Show us what it is you want us to see. What it is you want to do in us and through us. And we would ask you to transform us and give us more of your own heart for people. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I saw a Peanuts card in a store one day in which Charlie Brown says, "Everybody should have somebody who cares, somebody to depend on, somebody who believes in you, somebody to trust, somebody to love and laugh with." And Lucy says, "That's a lot of people." And when you open the card, Snoopy says, "Or one wonderful mother." Well, we'd all agree with Charlie Brown, wouldn't we? And we'd all like it to be more than just one wonderful mother. Wouldn't it be great if more people were like that? And maybe the people around us are saying, "Yes, and wouldn't it be great if you were like that?" But people with a heart for people are a rare breed, and they will be rarer in the decade of the 90s in which we're living. George Barna, the pollster, concludes that in the 90s, societal values will be more self-centered, and people will be too selfish to make the hard commitments and sacrifices that facilitate any meaningful relationships. And if the 90s are like that, the 21st century will be worse, because as the Apostle Paul wrote back about AD 67, as he looked forward and talked about in the last days, in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, he said that in the last days, people would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, abusive, ungrateful, without love, unforgiving, brutal, not lovers of the good. And we see that more and more and more. I once heard Chuck Colson speaking about the crimes, and he says, you know, the crimes that we're going to see in the future is going to make us long for the crimes of the old days. And the kinds of things that you see, you know, that people would take a man and put a chain around him and drag him till he was decapitated. It is brutal. People with a heart for people will be rare. Our values are distorted, and we tend to love things and use people rather than loving people and using things. It's like humanity we love, but, you know, people we just can't stand. When Jesus Christ lived on earth and saw the crowds of hurting people, he observed that the needs were great, but the workers were few. The people with a heart for others and the people with the know-how to help them were scarce. And if we could get access to the newspaper of heaven, Heaven's Daily News, you know, or whatever they call it up there, it would probably read, when we turn to the classified ads, "Wanted, people to bring the love of Jesus Christ to others. Next to loving and knowing God is loving people. And next to the highest priority of loving and knowing God is loving and serving people. Next to a heart for God is a heart for people. And this morning, I'd just like us to focus on two verses of Scripture in Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. And it reads like this in the New International Version: "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And from these two verses, I simply want to share some thoughts here about a heart for people. And the first thought I want to share out of these two verses is the source of a heart for people. And it's simply in that first phrase, be imitators of God. God is a source of a heart for people. A love for people finds its roots in God. He's the one who placed a very special, a unique, a priceless value on every single person. And he did so first by creation. When the God had said, "Let us make man in our image," and he created man and woman, the Bible says, in his own image, in his own likeness, with the capacity to relate to God, with the capacity to manifest the character of God in our lives. And God didn't make animals this way. He didn't make trees this way. He didn't make plants this way, or the fish or the birds this way. Just man and woman in his own image. And he wanted us to be like him. And secondly, he placed this priceless value by redemption, delivering us from the power, the penalty of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin, from our own sinful nature. How? By the death of his own son. And, you know, I don't know if I'll ever catch the richness of that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That he gave his only begotten son. Think of it, those of you who have children, what it would mean to give even one of your many children, but to give your one and only begotten son. God loves people so much. God stamps on each life, precious to God, handle with care. So imitate God in his view of people. Imitate God in his grace towards people, in his generosity towards people, in his kindness towards people, in his acceptance of people. You know, Paul said in Romans 15, accept one another just as Christ accepts you. You know, when sometimes you'd like to give someone a piece of your mind, or when sometimes you feel like you just knock someone's head off, as you look in that person, just think, image of God. This person is the image of God. And this person was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A second thought in this that we find in this passage is a motivation, the motivation for a heart for people. And it's in that second phrase. He appeals to them, Paul appealed to them, to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. as dearly loved children. See, when a person realizes how very much God loves him or God loves her, when we realize what he has done for us and how very much we mean to him, it inspires us and it frees us to love others and to share that love with others. You know, you read Ephesians 1 and 2 and 1, 2 and 3, and we won't take the time to do that, but do that sometime and look at it from the perspective of God's love for you and what he has done. You know, here we were, people who have broken all his laws, people who have gone our own way, people who have spurned him, and he turns around and it says he lavishes his grace on us and he forgives us. It says we were people who were hopeless. We were without hope and without God, and he gives us hope. We were aliens to the kingdom of God. And most of you probably never been alien anywhere. I've been an alien in this country. And for several years, I lived as an alien in the United States. That's a legal thing, you know. That's not an illegal thing. But you have this car. You have this visa. And it used to be that every January 1, shortly thereafter, I would need to report my address. No rights to vote, but just enjoy the privilege of being in this country. We were aliens to the kingdom of God. But he made us citizens of this kingdom. And he went farther. We were enemies to him, but he made us members of his own family. And there is a passage of scripture that's very hard to grasp in Ephesians 1, and Paul says, I'm praying that your eyes would be so opened, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened, that you would realize, you'd come to see the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. And he's saying, to put it in other words, how very much you mean to God. How much God has inherited in you. I think it was Henrietta Mears who says, he has sons and stars, but he wants sons and daughters. People who do not experience love find it difficult to love. But when you know how very much the God of the universe loves you and cares about you, and you find you're secure in your significance in him, it inspires you to want to love others. When the woman of the well, the Samaritan woman, experienced the acceptance that Jesus Christ showed her, and the respect, and as Jan Hedinger said the other night, she found the right man. But for the first time in her life, perhaps she found a man who didn't want to use her and who loved her genuinely. She had to get back to the town and says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. That's how she summed up her life. All he told her was, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She said, that's everything I ever did. But she wanted others to come and experience him. This Mother Teresa's Sisters of Charity took an alcoholic to their home of compassion. And the way they touched him and the way they cared for him caused him to suddenly realize a great truth. God loves me. And when he was healed and got out to working, the first paycheck he got, he brought back to the Sisters of Charity, and he says, he gave them the money and he says, I want you to be for others the love of God that you were to me. Because he experienced the love of God and he wanted to bring that love to others. As dearly loved children. A third thought here is the commitment to a heart for people. And the apostle says here, live a life of love. We're called here not to showing occasional acts of love, but the phrase says to a life of love, a lifestyle. And what will help us is to make a decision and a commitment to be a person of love. Every day, decide beforehand. At the beginning of the day, decide that every person I meet in every situation, I want Jesus to be free to show His love to that person through me. Remember I mentioned yesterday, Jesus Christ is in us. And He wants to be doing His work in us and through us. And Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, the same loving person is still that loving person, and He simply wants to express it through you, and He wants to express it through me. Make a commitment that I will love that person as God loves me and as God wants to love that person. Mother Teresa said, because we cannot see Christ, we cannot express our love to Him, but our neighbors we can always see. And we can do for them what, if we saw Him, we would like to do for Christ. And that was the attitude that she took into life. She once said, I wouldn't touch a leper for £1,000. But for the love of Christ, yes. It's not that she found it any easier than you or I to touch lepers or alcoholics or people who are living in the gutters. But because she saw in that person an opportunity to show her love for Jesus Christ. A fourth thought is that we find in this passage is the model for a heart for people. And we have it right here. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And the challenging thought here, it means it's loving people, not as I define love, but as Jesus modeled it. That's the standard. And how did Jesus love? How does Jesus show us His love? And I just want to give a few thoughts to provoke your thinking, and because you can add to this list and develop it further, but we're going to, you know, just give some quick thoughts about this. And one is that Jesus loves impartially. And you look at Him in the Gospels, and you find even though He had great theological and doctrinal differences and attitudinal differences with the Pharisees, but you find Him, when they invited Him, He went to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. He was a kind of person that the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people who were despised, felt comfortable around Him. They felt accepted by Him, and they wanted to be around Him. And, you know, the religious leaders noticed it and said they muttered. It says, Luke 15, and now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Him to hear Him. And the religious leaders, it said, muttered that this man welcomes sinners. I mean, perish the thought, who'd do that? He actually accepts these people and welcomes them. See, if Jesus was around today, He wouldn't just be locked into a Protestant, evangelical, politically conservative ghetto of people. He'd be very impartial in His relationships and in His acceptance and love of people. I love that little phrase that he spoke of the Father in Luke 6:35, that God is kind even to the ungrateful and to the selfish. Those are people that just sort of rub you, you know. But God is kind to them. Well, He also loves people unconditionally. That little phrase says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still rebellious towards Him, Christ died for us. His love had no ifs. If you do this, I will love you. His acts of kindness had no in order to. It was pure, genuine, non-manipulative, non-demanding love. No performance required. Jesus loved people when they didn't respond, like the rich young ruler who walked away. Sad. He loved them when they didn't get it. He'd be teaching the 12 and over, you see these little conflicts among them. They didn't get it, that who he was. They didn't get it as to how they should accept little children. And didn't get it about, you know, his kind of leadership is a servant leadership. But he still loved them. And he loved them when they failed miserably. Like Peter, who denied him 3 times and he knew he was going to do it. But he still loved him. Jesus loved compassionately. And that phrase we find it so often in the Gospels about Jesus. He was moved with compassion or filled with compassion. You find this little phrase as he encountered people, whether it was the widow whose son had died, or it was a centurion, or it was a leper. Whether it was an individual, it was a crowd of people. He says he saw the crowd of the multitudes. He was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless. And in the New Testament, this word means literally to have the bowels yearn. Or, you know, to put it in our language, it's to be moved deep down inside of you where you really feel it right in your gut. That's compassion. Our English word means to suffer with someone, to have a sympathetic consciousness of their distress together with a desire. It's not just a feeling and feeling sorry for them. It says together with a desire to alleviate it. So it's not just an emotion. It's an action. And Jesus Christ had compassion because he understood why people behave the way they did. He was non-judgmental. He was non-blaming. He saw people as harassed and helpless. He saw them as blind. He saw them as spiritually and morally dead. Hey, these people can't help it. They are lost. He had compassion because he knew that people had not only the real need of a relationship with God and the forgiveness of sin, but they had some real felt needs. And that they would hear his good news better when those felt needs were addressed. So Jesus did what he could to meet those needs. Can you imagine how that leper must have felt when the Bible says, filled with compassion, he touched him? People don't touch lepers. But Jesus touched him, and it's probably the first time that this man can remember for many, 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 many years that anyone ever touched him. He was to be unclean. The tears that must have brought to this man's eyes. But Jesus also loves. That compassion led him to loving sacrificially. The Son of God loved us and gave his life for us. Jesus' love for people cost him time, it cost him energy, it cost him privacy, it cost him verbal abuse, it caused him physical abuse, misunderstanding, and ultimately his life. But more awfully, it caused him a period of separation from the Father that he had never known before when he bore the penalty of our sins. Loving people as Jesus did will cost us, and it will require sacrifice. Second Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, although the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And it will happen. The question is, will we keep on loving when there is no love in return? Love. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book many years ago. I keep it on my shelf because the title alone is worth the book. It says, "Love has a price tag." But loving people, a heart for people, is immensely rewarding. Last November, I got an email from Steve and Margot Foley, and I believe it was written by Margot. They had spent 3 years in Rostov, Russia, with our commission and leading our teams down there. And they were poised to move to St. Petersburg to give leadership to our work in that area. But while she was back in furlough, she discovered that her breast cancer had reoccurred. And she said, after 7 long months of waiting and 5 rounds of chemotherapy for my recurrence of my breast cancer, Steve and I were finally on Russian soil to bring closure to the greatest 3 years of our life. They'd gone back because they knew that they couldn't go back to live there in Russia again, and just to go say bye to the people. And she said, returning to Rostov was certainly the highlight of our time in Russia. This was the core of our ministry. This is where it all began. And then she described some encounters. She says, stoic and unemotional Yuri, who held us tightly with many tears and whispered, I will never forget what you taught us about God. Former communists Vladimir and Katya, now leading Bible studies in their neighborhood. Victor and Natasha, young professional doctors, standing up in the workplace for their faith in Christ. Rima, a 70-year-old oncologist, leading a Bible study at the medical institute where she works. And this is all in Russia, southern Russia. Each of these represent a part of the fabric that God had woven together in Rostov. Bible studies, that she said, was now being led by the Russians themselves. Over 80 Russians now in weekly Bible studies, with most of these studies being led by nationals. Was that immensely rewarding? About a month ago, Margot went home to be with the Lord. She went home quite satisfied. She could say, like with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Live a life of love just as Christ loves you. Start where you are. In your home. In your office. In your neighborhood. In your extended family. Start right there. That's the world in which God has placed you. Strategically, intentionally, Jesus has planted you there. Use what you have. Do what you can to meet the felt needs of people around you. And also to be able to give them the greatest gift, the love and the good news and the life in Jesus Christ. Focus on a few, at least one at a time, to share all you know about life with Jesus. The Chinese have a proverb, an old proverb says, if you're planting for a year, plant grain. If you're planting for a decade, plant trees. If you're planting for a century, plant people. Well, we're planting for eternity. Plant people. People are eternal. And investments in the lives of people for Jesus' sake will pay eternal dividends. Francis Schaeffer, in a book entitled No Little People, said, you know, many people live ash heap lives. They will give themselves to things which one day end up being burned in the city dump. What will we live our lives for? Things or people? Or as an African-American pastor says, titles or testimonies? Father, we thank and praise that you have a heart for people. And we just pray you'll give us that same heart that you have. You're living in us. Please be free to show your heart for people through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.